Philippians chapter 1. One more announcement as we turn there. Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon had their annual services. Oh, I guess that was last Saturday. And they've put their messages up on their website. I haven't listened to them all, but I would direct you to them. Dad said that they had a theme, not intentional, but very good about living in these days, not kind of from the darkness perspective, but more from the encouragement perspective. We listened to, me and my family gathered around and listened to Brother Gordon's message, and it was very uplifting, very much a blessing from Ezekiel 17, I think it was. So pray, or don't pray it. Look for those if you can and listen to them. They were a great blessing to us. And if you're interested in hearing them but don't have access to them, let me know and I'll work it out to get them to you, because it is at least Brother Gordon's message for sure has been a blessing to us, and I'm sure the rest are as well. So I'd like to point you to that. Philippians chapter number 1. I'd like to begin reading here in this beginning chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let's see here in verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the place, in all the palace, and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to the earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This section of the letter to the Philippians is one that I often think about and consider as Paul expresses his great desire both for this life and the life to come. As we are well aware by being students of Scripture and sitting under sound Baptist preaching for many years, the Apostle Paul had a great desire in his life to glorify the Lord above anything else. And as we consider the writings of Paul and we see the desire of Paul, you know, if it was coming from any other man, we might suspect that his pride or his flesh was kind of building himself up. But coming from the Apostle Paul, we understand that's not the case, because it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we have enough of Paul's writings to know that he doubted himself. He doubted his flesh. We know that he struggled with things in life. We know he had thorns in the flesh. We know that he struggled with that old man, the sin nature, as Romans 7 tells us. But one of the things that I stand in awe of when I think about the Apostle Paul is his great ability to focus everything that he had on Jesus Christ, to make sure that the entirety of his life, from his thoughts to his actions to his pursuits to the things that he would plan for in the future, they all revolved around Jesus Christ. It wasn't as if he was a once a week or twice a week Christian. It wasn't as if he was a preacher that, you know, filled the pulpit on Sunday just for the fame or for the glory or for the prestige. But he was a true everyday child of God that desired nothing more than serving the Lord. He really looked at life as an opportunity for setting forth Christ. I mean, think about that statement. He looked at life, he looked at his existence as an opportunity for setting forth Jesus Christ. And as you allow your mind to think about this tonight, some of his other writings, some of his other things that you have committed to memory will flood over you and be reminded that this is the case. That he saw life as an opportunity to set Christ before others. He saw his life as an opportunity for that, which is done through living, done through giving all for Christ, for dying to self, and for living to him. And that is kind of at the heart of what Christ, or what Paul writes about in this portion of the book of Philippians. The verse that we want to focus our time and attention on tonight is verse number 21. Read it with me again carefully. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that what your Bible says? That's how I quote that verse. That's how it's committed to my memory. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. And to die is gain. It's how I often think about this verse. And even in some songs that you hear sung, that is how you hear it sung. And I'm sure I didn't check, but probably in other versions of Scripture, that's probably how it's written. But read it carefully with me and we see that verse number 21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It shows us once again about the importance of every single word that is in Scripture. And at first you may not think that that little word too is all that important. Obviously, many people since the writing of the King James Bible have thought that it wasn't important, has been removed. Even our minds kind of glance over it or think over it when we skip over it, when we think about this verse. But if that word too isn't there, it really changes the force and the focus of what Paul is communicating to us. Because if that first word too is not there, Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ. He's saying there, if you leave out the first two, he's saying something different. He's saying or communicating the fact that maybe everything he does reflects Christ, or maybe everything he's about, you know, in the end game is maybe perfect or right, that everything that he does should be mimicked and followed. But that's not what Paul is saying here. It's much more personal than that. Most of Paul's writings are very personal in nature, in that he was opening up himself so that we could see the desire God had given him and the effort and the struggle that he put into fulfilling that desire. Because in actually reading, for to me to live is Christ, is a much different statement, isn't it? It's a much different statement. Let that be a reminder to you tonight at the outset that every word in Scripture matters. We have to discipline ourselves to see those words. You know, it's kind of embarrassing to me, but it wasn't until about the fifth time that I read this verse that it really stood out to me, that I was in my mind leaving it off. And what Paul is communicating here and what we're going to see and get into and probably repeat, but we'll just throw it out there at the beginning. Paul is saying, for to me, or the purpose of my life, the purpose of living, the purpose of getting out of bed every morning, the purpose of putting one foot in front of the other, for me, or to me, that purpose is Christ. That's what it's all about. That is the truth that he's communicating here. For to him, in spite of what everyone else is doing in life, in spite of how others might be living, how others might be prospering in worldly things, others might be rejecting or leaving and abandoning the truth, he says it doesn't matter. Reminds me of Joshua's statement in Joshua 24:15, and how there he said, as for me and my house, you do what you want, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Paul here says, do what you want. But I see and I understand that the purpose of life is Christ in every way. It's Christ. And if you let that permeate in your mind for a little bit, you'll begin to see that that becomes an all-encompassing statement or mission in life. The glory of Christ was the end purpose of His life. The grace of Christ was the principle of His life. The Word of Christ was the rule of His life. Paul didn't do anything without the idea or the understanding of it being for Christ, it glorifying Christ, it lifting up Christ, or it setting forth Christ to others. That was the entirety of who Paul was. For to me, to live, to have life, to have this ability to walk this earth, to have words and a mind and a heart that beats and health and strength, he says, for me the purpose is Christ. If we were to fill that statement tonight, what would we fill it with? For to me, to live is. And then fill in the blank. What would it be for your life? What would it be for me? For to me, to live is job, children, recreation, all those things that we normally mention. All those normal pursuits that people have. Things people enjoy. A lot of times, that's how we fill the statement. We say, for me to live is some of these pursuits. But that's not what Paul says. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul was not affected by these other things going on in life. And he wanted very much, very desperately, to have his life completely glorify God. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 6. As we said, the glory of Christ was Paul's purpose. There was no purpose in his life higher than the glory of Jesus Christ. Read here, Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. As he writes and closes the letter to the Galatians, he says, I would that God would forbid, that he would cancel out, that he would make of none effect any effort in my life to glory in myself, and who I am, what I've accomplished, what I can do, my upbringing, all those things that he lists in other parts of his letters, his Hebrew pedigree, if you will, his riches that he probably had before becoming the Apostle Paul. All of those things. He says, God forbid, God strike it out of my mouth. God strike it out of my heart. God keep it from happening because I don't want anything to be glorified except Christ. He says, that's my purpose. That's my purpose in life. For to me, to live is the glory of Christ. What a high goal for us to attain to, for us to point ourselves towards. And something that will radically change our lives as it did the Apostle Paul's. And if you stop for a minute and think, yeah, but I've got to work. If memory serves, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He had to spend some of his time in the trade of making tents so that he had money to buy food, or he had shelter over his head, or he had so he could barter for things that he needed. He had to spend time in that trade, and yet he was still able to set forth Christ. He was still able to say, for to me to live is Christ. For me to live is the glory of Christ. That was his desire, even in his tent making, especially in his preaching, in his missionary endeavors, in his church starting. As God gave him the ability to be used like that, we find that he time and again set forth the glory of Christ everywhere that he went and everything that he did, all because he saw his purpose in life as Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find here his words so familiar, so powerful, so encouraging, so inspiring even. We find also that the grace of Christ was the principle of his life. Now we're using the word principle here in perhaps a way that we're not as familiar with today as in times gone by. But when we use the word principle here, we're saying that it is the cause, the origin, the source of his strength, the source of his ability to move forward in life, the source of his ability to be successful in what he did for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul understood that the principal factor in his life that gave him strength, that gave him motivation, that gave him everything that he needed to be who he was the grace of God delivered to him through Christ. Paul understood that. He knew that he was not a product of his own wisdom and invention, product of his own skill or trade. He wasn't just Paul because he had grown up that way and all of those things, but he understood it was by God's grace that he was who he was. The grace of God is the principle of his life. And then I also think you can see from the Apostle Paul that the word of Christ was his rule of life. And we don't have a specific verse to turn to on this because we have too many, actually. You could turn to every book that he wrote. I mean, this is the man that God used to present to us the majority of the New Testament. You know, of the writings therein. Nobody wrote more of the New Testament than Paul. And in it, we see Paul time and again patterning his life, focusing his life according to the Word of God, letting it be his final rule. In fact, Paul says that all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't expedient. He told the Corinthians that really by law he could do almost as he pleased. But yet he knew, according to the Word of God, that wasn't good for him. It wasn't expedient for him. The Word of God was his rule of life. Now, if we could take these three things and apply them to our lives right now, then perhaps we, like Paul, could say, for me to live is Christ. To me, it's all about Christ. It's all about doing as he has directed us to do. It's all about setting Christ before a lost and dying world. Well, I pray that tonight those words will not fall on deaf ears, but you'll allow them to work in your minds and in your hearts and be inspired by what Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. But then go back with me to Philippians 1, because he finishes this verse with an equally powerful thought. An equally powerful thought here, because he told us to him what life was. To him it was all about the glorification of Christ. It was all about a closer relationship. I mean, we could turn and read Philippians 3 where he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. This is what I want. It's all through everything that he wrote. But he concludes verse number 21 by telling us what he thinks about death. He's told us what he thinks about life, what his life is all about. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if you'll permit me to maneuver this verse a little bit, the second part of it, Paul is saying, for to me, to die is gain. To me. How I see it, what it means to me, death is gain. Paul sees death as a gain, as something that he would be benefited by. He also writes in the Corinthian letters, absent from the body is present with the Lord, to teach us that when this life is concluded, there's no in between, there's no stopping point, there's no waiting. But the minute we die, we're in the presence of the Lord, and Paul understood that as a benefit, as a gain. He says, to me, this is what death is. He's already told us what life is, and that's enough to get a hold of. But now he says, let me tell you about death. This is how I see death. This is what death means to me. I mean, death is a powerful thing. It scares people. People are afraid of dying. In fact, whole religions are created just to make people feel better about death. Just to make people feel better about death. I mean, most religions haven't been started because of what they needed to live. But most religions have been started because people need to have some kind of answer as to what happens after death. I mean, they need that. There's something inside of them telling them that something's wrong and something's going to happen. And when death comes, what will it be? People are afraid of dying. But death did not hold fear for Paul because he had faith. He had a faith that told him that death was gain. You know what? That's somewhat hard for us to imagine. It really is. It's equally as hard for us to imagine death being gain as it is for someone that's not saved to say living for Christ is a great thing. I mean, they don't see that. They don't understand it. And it's hard for us here in the flesh and our humanity to look at death and say, you know what? I gain by that. It benefits me. It's not a loss. It's not the end of the road. It's not, you know, giving up. But it is a victory. It is a benefit. It is a gain. And there is a certain faith that is required for us to trust and believe that death is gain. Because everything in us tells us otherwise. Because we've been to the funeral homes. We've looked over the caskets. We've grieved. We've said our goodbyes. And we know that death means separation. We know that death means a parting. We know that it is painful and it is difficult. But you know what? We have only ever seen death from this side of the casket. From this side of the grave. We have never seen death from the other side. Because everything we think and everything we know to be true about death is all about us. And how we feel because someone we love has passed away. Someone we love is gone. And there's a hole. There's a gap. And it hurts. And we have to grieve. And we have to mourn. And we have to remember the good times. And we have to think about the things that we went through with them. And all of that. We have to go through that process. And it's not any fun. It hurts. We don't like to be away from them. We don't like to be parted. But we spend very little time actually thinking about death from the other side of the grave. The Lord says in the Psalm, I think it's Psalm 116, that beautiful, the eyes of the Lord beautiful, beautiful is the death of His saints. Because when we reach the grave, for us, there will be plenty of people left behind that mourn and grieve. Plenty of people left behind that are hurting. Plenty of people left behind that are wondering how they're going to go on and all of this other stuff that we normally go through. But for me, you see the difference? To those I leave behind, yes, there is difficulty, there is pain, there is turmoil, there is struggle. But for me, or to me, there is gain. Paul says there is gain in death. Death brings us to the very presence of Christ. It's the vehicle. It's the vehicle by which we pass from the sorrows and difficulties of life and arrive fully in fellowship with Christ to see Him in His glory and in His power, to worship at His feet and to experience those glories of heaven. Death is the vehicle. Of course, we know rapture will be a vehicle too, but death is the vehicle that brings us to that place. For to me, death is gain. Certainly there is an amount of sadness in death that we have to deal with and think about. But in considering from the perspective of one that is saved, from one that is looking death in the eye and knows that it's coming and that soon their body will lie in the grave, there's a great victory and there is great gain in those moments that lie ahead. And that is, or it takes a certain amount of faith to believe that. Because again, our flesh doesn't like it. Our flesh doesn't want to think about it. Because when we begin to think about it, all we know is what we're leaving behind. We can't even fathom what we're going to. But I tell you right now, there hasn't a person left this life believing and trusting in Christ. Not one person in all of history, from the first one that died in Christ to the very last one, all of the millions and billions of people that have died and gone to heaven to be with the Lord, not one of them felt shortchanged. Not one of them felt as if they were not gained or benefited by death. Not a one of them. Not a one of them said, I want to go back. Not a one of them said, I wish I was still there. Sometimes we invent some things to bring us comfort. And we think about bringing people back and what they're doing. They're watching over us. All those kinds of things. And those things sometimes are necessary for people to grieve, a mechanism, if you will. But understand that when we part this life, we will gain so much. Death gains us perfect fellowship with Christ. No longer separated by this flesh. No longer looking through a glass darkly, but face to face seeing Christ. Death gains us to be, or gives us the ability to be in the presence of Christ. But you know what? Death also gains us freedom from sin. Freedom from pain. Freedom from all the things that upset us and depress us and cause us difficulty. Death is great gain. Now just because that is true, it doesn't mean I want to die today unless, of course, the Lord brings it upon me and then I'll want to. But until we reach that time, like Paul, he gives us the desire to live. Though death is gain, he gives us the desire to live. Notice here in Philippians 1, he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. He says, what shall I do? Is it better to live? Is it better to die? If I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I am with Christ. And then in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul saw death as better, as gain, as benefit, but he still had a will and a desire to live because he knew that was where God would have him to be. And God will give you the will and desire to live up until the very moment that he takes your life. And by grace, then you'll be able to face that death. And so it is hard for us to grasp how death is gain, how death is good, how death brings us something that is better. But like with most things, and this is the point that I really wanted to get to tonight, like with most things in life, God doesn't ask us for blind faith. In other words, we are given faith to believe in Christ, trust in Christ, we have faith to live each day, all of those things. But as that faith unfolds in our lives, He gives us some proof. He gives us some thing to rest our faith upon. He not only tells us what is so, but then we are able to see it with our eye of faith and all of those kinds of things. And for us to believe that death is gain takes faith. But if you are truly a called, separated child of God, living like the Apostle Paul, will not be the first time that you've experienced that death is gain. When you part this life, you step on those golden shores and you're with the Lord in heaven, that will not be the first time that you have experienced that death is gain. What's he talking about? What are we talking about? How can we experience death as gain in this life? We certainly can't feel it through those that go. We certainly don't know what they experience, so that can't be it. But for a Christian like Paul, physical death was not the first time that he had seen this principle at work, that death is gain. He had died to self long before he ever died in the flesh. He died to self long before his life ended in the grave. And as he died to self, Paul experienced a great gain. Paul experienced a great benefit. Paul experienced something that otherwise he would not have been able to experience in this life. When we think about our living for Christ, when we think about our opportunity to set forth Christ, we think about glorifying Christ, we do that through living, we do that for giving all for Him. And first, the first death that we die for Christ is dying to self. And I want you to understand the life of a Christian, as we die to self, we get our first taste of the fact that there is gain in death. See what I'm saying here? There is gain in death. I experience that every time I die to self. Every time I die to self, I realize, I see more fully, I'm impacted more greatly by the fact that there is gain and there is benefit in death. Then perhaps it's not so hard for me to believe and to understand that when physical death comes for me, that there is gain. That there is gain in death as well. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. The only reason, or the only way that Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ," is because, first of all, Paul had died to self. And in dying to self, Paul gained the ability to live for Christ. And it benefited his life greatly. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I've died. I'm not the man that I was. That man's gone. I died to self. I was crucified with Christ as he hung upon the cross, nailing my sin, my affections, nailing all of those things to his cross. I was crucified with him. And in dying upon that cross, figuratively, of course, with Christ, Paul says that I found that there is gain in death. That I have the ability, as he says here in verse 20, that he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Sounds very much like the language he uses in Philippians 1, where he says, "For to me, the purpose of my life is to live for Christ. It's the very reason that I'm alive today." But before he could ever reach that place, he had to die. He had to die to self. He had to die to his own affections, his own desires, his own plans, his own purposes, his own future. He had to die to those things. And that is something that is accomplished, of course, in Christ, that our flesh, our desires, our sin, it's nailed to the cross. The enmity thereby, as he says in Ephesians chapter number 1, is nailed to the cross. And we find that he carried that burden on Calvary. But it is also something that we do on a daily basis. Dying to self continually gains us, continually benefits us in this life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is all about dying to self and living to Christ. In the verses before number 6, it talks about being planted, and that's talking about baptism. Let's just back up to verse 4. It says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is what we picture in baptism. Not only that what Christ did for us is what we're trusting in for salvation, but also that we are dying to the old man, burying that in the ground, and we are raising to newness of life. And tell me that's not a benefit. Tell me that doesn't gain me. Of course it does. It gains me very greatly because it gives me the ability to fellowship with Christ, to walk with Christ, to serve Christ and for my life to be focused on Christ and not on me. Read on here in verse number 5. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death." Now He's talking about all of us together, being planted or being baptized, being put to death in His likeness. It says, "We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Paul experienced the great benefit, the great gain that came from dying with Christ, from being crucified to that old man, and it carried through the remainder of his life. Not a part of Paul's life wasn't touched by this fact. It gave him that ability to live for Christ every day of his life. We must daily die to ourselves, die to sin, die to the world. It's an ongoing process. It's, you know, we could probably label this even, the positional or progressive sanctification. There's two parts. That which is accomplished in Christ and that which is still going on every day of our life. We must die to these things. Turn our backs upon them. Let them have no hold upon us, that we might be gained in fellowship with the Lord. One more scripture tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. As we die to self, we are able to put on Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. That's what Paul did every day. You might picture that as, you know, as you prepare yourself for the day, putting on Christ, not that we should ever take Him off, but putting Him on, putting on His mind, putting on His heart, putting on His actions, putting on His motivation, putting on His testimony, and going out into the world. Ephesians 4, verse number 22. "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, or think about it as dying to, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Then he goes on to talk about some other things. But he's saying, die to these things. Put them off. Don't let them have a hold on you. Understand that in Christ you've been crucified to them. Therefore, don't let them have any influence in your life. The rest of Romans 6 talks about that very message, of course. We are to put on Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, Romans 13 talks about that a process in our life. And it shows us that there is gain in death. And we just said that physical death gains us. We listed three things. It gains us perfect fellowship with Christ. Physical death does, because we leave this life, we go to heaven to be with Him. But now think about the death I'm talking about, dying to self, living to Christ. Does that not gain us fellowship with Christ as we walk in this world? Does it not gain us that which we need? John, 1 John 1 talks about walking in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another, having fellowship with Christ, having fellowship with God. We can't do that if we're not dying to self. It gains us the ability to fellowship with Christ, to fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit each day of our life. Does it not also gain us, death gain us, the presence of Christ? The only way that we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, of course, is to believe and trust in Christ for our salvation. And as we believe and trust in Christ for our salvation, we are indwelled immediately by the Holy Spirit of God. He seals us. He seals us. And that gift, that earnest money, as we often call it, holding us until the day of redemption, we find guarantees us the presence of Christ. But we can't have that without death. Took the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It takes the death of us as He died upon the cross of Calvary. This death even gains us the presence of Christ. Then we talked about physical death gaining us freedom from sin. We look forward to that day, don't we? The day when we won't be bombarded every moment of every day by sinful thoughts, sinful sights, sinful sounds. And that is gain to us, is it not? Because we'll be in that perfect environment. But think about it, as we die to self, as we experience this death, does it not also gain us freedom from sin? Maybe not from the presence of sin. That's later. That's when physical death comes. But dying to self, dying to the old man, putting on Christ, gives us the ability to have freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from these things that do so easily beset us, Hebrews 12 says. Death is gain. Even in our present daily physical lives, death is gain. And the more we die to self, the more we will be benefited and the more we will gain, not in earthly possessions, not in material goods, but in spiritual blessings, in the things that are most important in this life. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. That's what the definition of his life was all about. For to me, to die is gain. That's what his definition of what death for him was all about. What is it for us? Really consider this and see that we can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul. We can mimic him, though our ultimate goal is Christ. We can mimic him and be well on our way to being like Christ in this regard. And we can make sure that we are considering that to live is Christ. To me, that's what it should be. And to die is gain. We've already experienced that. And we experience that on an ongoing basis. We just need to continue making sure that we're dying to self. Let's stand and we'll have a